The three battlefields that we're involved in this whole matter of spiritual warfare, the first battlefield is the battlefield of the pull of sin that's from the world, and that's a social pull, and it is the world pulling us socially to join in and do things. The personal pull is the flesh. It's from within us, and it causes troubles. And then there's a spiritual pull that's around us, and that's the personal setting of Satan and his demonic forces. And they pull on us. And all three of those are real and are operating. And we have looked at the world, and we're going today look at the flesh. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, we read these words, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we were once conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." So here in this passage, these three verses, you have the course of the world, you have the prince of the power of the air, Satan, and you have the lust of our flesh. Those three elements that the scriptures tell us that we're involved in. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, those are the three battlefields of this multidimensional sin war that we're involved in. We looked at the past, at the world, and how it pulls us in different ways. Today we want to look at the flesh and see the battlefields of the flesh, because you and I have to deal with this. In the Middle Ages, monks went into confining places to get away from the world. But you know what they couldn't get away from? The flesh. It was part of their life. How do you deal with the flesh? What is the flesh? The scriptures sometimes use the word carnality. What is it? Well, it's a way of thinking, a mindset that leads us to actions. The Greek word is sarx. And the Greek word has several different meanings. One of the first words that the meanings that it has is that just of flesh, like we have on our skin. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39 says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds." Animals came in on the ark. You know, you can see different flesh. We don't look like that. And we have a certain kind. So that's one of the ways that the word flesh is used. This is used that same way when the scripture says in John, "And the Word became flesh," who's that? Jesus. "And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So that's the flesh. That's one way that it's used in the scriptures, is just the human body. But the other way it's used is for a self-centeredness that's in on the inside of us, where we're just self-centered, where we're the ones who matter. That matters to us more than anything else. Neil Anderson said, "It's a tendency within each person to operate independently of God and center his interest on himself." Maybe you've seen people that are this way. I, myself, me only, poor me, dear me. It's me. And have you ever met people that are that way? Really kind of that way. And it's easy for us to all step into that way. People who don't know the Lord, that's the only way they have to function in the selfishness of their flesh. They even do things that are beyond themselves, but they do it for purposes of themselves. And so this is part of the problem that we all have as human beings. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But," he says, "you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." And we're going to find this morning that there's this big battle between the Spirit of God and our flesh, and we get to see who wins. Now, in the battlefields of the flesh, the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 to 20 gives us an outlay of the workings of the flesh. And they're in four particular areas where we see our flesh operating. And I would like for us to look at these four different areas and at what that segment goes after for destruction. Because these things, God says they're bad, and he says they're bad, they shouldn't be part of life because they bring about destruction. The first area is of the flesh is sexual immorality, sexual sins. And there are several different words. There are four different words that are used in the King James. And I just like to go through the different words and give you a little bit of understanding of what they are. Adultery, we understand that one pretty easy. That's premarital and extramarital sexual activity. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, where God gives the Ten Commandments. This is one of the Ten Commandments. It says, you shall not commit adultery. And in Hebrews chapter 13, God says this to the writer of Hebrews, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Sex is not bad. Sex is very good. God made it. It's great. But it's made for the confines of a marriage relationship. Outside of marriage, it's not good. Inside marriage, wonderful, great. God blesses it, and God set it up and established it. There's fornication. That's another word. It means it's just a general word for sexual activity to gratify sexual appetites. The Greek word is porneia. Can you guess what we get from that word? Yeah. And it just means anything that's along that line. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Our bodies just aren't for that, and yet you meet people, and that's all their life is revolving around. And it's real sad, but that's where people have stepped in operating in the flesh. There's uncleanliness. This is moral impurity marked by an immoral mind full of sexually suggestive thoughts and humor. It sees illicit sexual situations in wholesome situations. You remember anybody that's like that? Where everything they see, it turns into illicit sexual stuff. They just make jokes about it. That's just where everything runs. I've met people like that. And that's just their part of their way of life. And where they're operating in the flesh. They're operating in this sexual sin called uncleanliness. Ephesians says, but fornication and uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, that's where a lot of that fits in, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. So this shouldn't be part of our lives, and yet it's the lives of some people, even some believers who really shouldn't be operating that way, operate in that way. And then the last one that's used, the fourth word, is lewdness. And that's sexual immoral wantonness that offends public decency. This is something that springs forth from the desire to attract attention to oneself in a manner that flaunts God's standards of moral purity. And we see more and more of this taking place today. Lucille Ball died in the early 2000s. And she said one day, and she's not a believer as far as I know, she said, I'm shocked that I'm not shocked at what I'm seeing on television now. And, that was a long time ago because we've gone a good decade and a half since then. So you see this really taking place today where there's people just frequently just don't care. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he commits sexual immorality, sins against his own body. And see, that's the concept that God has. That's why he doesn't want us involved in these things. Because the target that Satan has when he excites our flesh to move this way is the destruction of marriage and family. For those of you who are married, he doesn't want your marriage to work out. For those of you who are not married, he never wants you to get married. He hates marriage because marriage was something that God created when God brought Adam and Eve together, husband and wife. And you know, when he brought them together, the two became one flesh. And he wants this sexual sin to break up that marriage, to break that up. Because it's a picture of the relationship of God the Father and God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. There's oneness. There's three, but oneness. With husband and wife, there's two, but oneness. God wants us in that oneness, and Satan wants to destroy it. So that's the first one. It hurts marriage and family. The second one is the spiritual. And there's two elements that are mentioned in there. And this, Satan wants us to get involved in this so we can break off communications with the Heavenly Father. The first one's idolatry, and that's worshiping pagan deities. It's a rebellion of worshiping the one true and living God. And it's putting anything in. If you go to India with us sometime, you'll see all these idols that are there that people bow down and worship to. But in our society, people can worship things that aren't necessarily an idol carved by hands, but they're things that they put over and above their relationship with God. And so Galatians chapter 5 says this is one of those sins of the flesh. God had said in Exodus, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image, any likeness." And the reason is because we can't make anything that resembles God. He's too great. When the Israelis came out of Egypt, the Hebrews came out of Egypt, they created, you remember while Moses was up on the mountain, they created a bull. You remember? Aaron created that. The bull shows strength, but that's all the bull shows. It doesn't show all the many aspects of God. So God said, never make an idol because it never shows who I am. And he said, don't worship anybody else. He's very jealous. But the reason he's very jealous is because he knows if you worship something other than him, it'll let you down. It won't provide you with what you're going after. And so he's jealous for us in that sense, in proper jealousy. And then the second element that's there is sorcery. This is the element where people involve themselves in the occult. We call it occult today, and in demons. It's where it springs from a desire to contract and relate to the mysterious world in a manner other than the manner which God provides in His Word. And so when you go to the beach, as you pass down on the road, you'll see all these palm reader places. Have you seen those as you go down to the beach? You know, where people want you to pull in, there's some around here, right? But I see them especially when I'm going to the beach. You know, they hang out there. Why do people go there? Because they want to know what their future is. Well, my question is, why don't they ask God? Because they don't really think God speaks to them, can speak to their hearts. I mean, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." I mean, I don't understand why they don't understand that. But they don't understand that, and so they go to other means. In the Old Testament, God said in Deuteronomy, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire." What they would do is they'd take little children and they would sacrifice them to idols and they would burn them up as an idol sacrifice because they wanted agricultural gains. And so they'd give their children for that purpose. And so God says, don't do that. And then along with that, he said, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsayer or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer or one who conjures spells or a medium or a spiritualist or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. And so God doesn't want us being involved in that. If we have questions, well, God says, if you have any questions, who do you ask? Yeah, if you lack wisdom, you ask Him. He doesn't have any trouble with you asking. He has trouble with the source you go to. So Ouija boards, the Ouija boards are the only one I got to give credit to Milton Bradley. They put on the box, you know what it says on the box? Ouija board. It's, this is not a game. I give him points for that. Because it's not, you know. A lot of people think it's innocent, just people playing games and stuff. Jan Baradell, I don't know if you remember Jan, but Jan was a member of our congregation for a while, and I knew Jan before she came to Greensboro, before she met Don, before she married Don. And Jan told me about after she became a Christian, she found out that the Ouija boards were not something that should be part of her life because it was something that God would be against. So she took hers and threw it out in the trash. And she came home from school and it was back in her room. So she said, oh my goodness. And so she threw it out another day. And she came back home and it was back in her room. So she took it and she destroyed the box and tore it all up and put it in the trash and it was back in her room. So she burned it finally because she didn't want it back in her room, you know. But Satan was making sure through people, I don't know who, but it was getting back. You know, she was throwing it away and it was coming back in into there. There are a lot of stories that I could relate of how people have gotten messed up in going after these things. But you ask God. You don't have to go to these other sources. And yet that's a spiritual pull that people get pulled into. And they think it's innocent and they think it's nothing much. It's just fun. But it opens up the door for causing troubles for them. And what Satan wants to do with this is he wants to destroy the vital relationship between a person and God the Father. God says we ask Him. He'll talk with us. He'll share with us. We seek Him. We don't seek Satan. The next one is relational. These are the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about these different activities that take place. And they destroy our relationships with each other. I'm just going to go through these pretty fast because they're just listed there, and they have a lot of similarities. You don't need to worry about all the particular, but let me just give them to you kind of fast. The first one's hatred. That's where you're so mad at somebody, you want them dead. You know, I've heard sometimes children have manifested this as they look at their mom or dad and say, I wish you were dead. Kind of harsh thing to say, isn't it? But that hatred, that can take place, and that's part of the flesh that moves their flesh. Contentions. This is not just, we can disagree, that's different. This is strong quarreling, where you really are quarreling and fighting strongly. That's contentions. Jealousies. That's where you have a resentment at the position that other people have. And you just really, I don't like them, and I want, yeah, I just, yeah. You ever felt those things? I mean, I felt these, I'm sorry, but I felt those things. Outburst of wrath. Violent temper. I've got a file cabinet that I see every once in a while when I go to it. And it has, it's nice and flat except for one place that's bashed in. And it's bashed in because one day I had a outburst of wrath. It's a reminder to me that that was part of my life. As long as I own that, it'll be a reminder to me. Violent temper. That's a outworking of the flesh. Selfish ambitions. This is where you move in efforts to get ahead of other people by stepping on them. Putting them down. You ever met people who put other people down? That's what this is. Dissensions. That's where people seek to split into sides. Boy, you see this happening in church splits. We call them splits because that's what's going on, dissensions. And you're made to choose a side. They force you to side up. Which side you're going to be on. Then following that's heresies. And while that can sometimes have religious connotations, many times it's just condemning the other side as evil. And I've been amazed in church fights how they demonize the two groups. You know, each group demonizes the other one. And it's so typical. I mean, you just go into church fights, and that's what everybody's doing. It's almost like it's choreographed. I think it is. Because same thing happens over and over and over again. Envy. Yeah, I know you've never envied. It's where you covet what other people have. Well, all this is targeting the unity of the family of God. It's so important in God's family. I mean, you know the reason He created Adam and Eve? You know why He created them? So He could have a family. He didn't create them just to be people to watch. He created them to have a family. He wanted to have a relationship with them. You remember He shows up all the time? Every day He's showing up to have a relationship with them. And then they sin and it breaks that off. But He wanted to have a family. And it was important to Jesus. Jesus said on the night when He was going to the garden and then the next day going to die, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. And He put this badge on Christianity and He said this, by this shall all men know that you're My disciples. If, finish the statement, you have love for one another. I mean, that's how people know. And you know why people don't believe that Christianity is something that's real? Why they just think it's like all the other religions. You know what they look? They look at the believers and you know what they see? They don't see this. This is without a doubt the badge of it. If you have love for one another. And that's where the Lord wants us. But what takes us from that is this fleshly activities that happen in our lives. It damages the brotherly love. And then the last one are three things that He mentions that are physical. And these are for the purpose of destroying our bodies. There's murders. And so He'll excite you to kill somebody else. Guess what happens to you if you kill somebody else? Yeah, you're probably going to have something major happen bad to you, don't you think? I mean, that's probably going to take place. But this means premeditated killing of a person. Again, it goes against Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not murder. God gave us that commandment in the Scriptures. Jesus said something really interesting one day in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father the devil you want to do. He was murderer. Amazing from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. So Satan is that way. And Satan desires we to follow his plans. Then drunkenness. That's either private or public intoxication. And that can be by drugs or alcohol or by whatever, you know, that can be there. And the Lord says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We shouldn't have that as part of our life. And the next one is parties, where you have the party animals, you know, where they just are doing all the parties, because it's all the sexual immorality, it's the drunkenness that takes place when you have these parties, the revelries. And then he lists something else. He says, and the other sins, and other sins. And I just put up on this PowerPoint, and you'll be able to see it if you wanted to at the web. These are the sin lists of the Bible, where God just has different lists of sins that he gives. They're not all-inclusive, because they weren't given to give all-inclusive, but they give you an idea of what's that. And they're just ways of sin of the world and what God doesn't want to have in our lives. And so he said, these are the things that are there. It wasn't inclusive. These are the ways that our flesh works. And the whole purpose of this is the destruction of our body, as I said, to destroy us. Now, one of the sad things is to see people who are strung out on drugs or alcohol, and their lives are just wrecked. Have you seen them? Have you been around them? They're emaciated physically. Everything in their life is gone. And it's so sad. And yet it happens. John and Brenda, good friends of mine, John Johnson, that's what happened with him. Alcohol took him to where he was homeless for 10 years. And he, in that state, destroyed his body. And so he has all kinds of physical problems because he followed the sin of the flesh. Lost everything. And it's just part of what happens if we're that way. The Scripture says those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So God says, don't be involved in this. Those are the battlefields of the flesh. And yet, I talk to some people and say, I just feel like I gotta. Where it feels so good. And yet it leads to slavery, leads to bondage, leads to terrible setting. You know how you overcome the flesh? I'll talk about more of this about next week, because I think I would like to get into it in a little bit more detail. Let me tell you how you overcome the flesh. Can I give you simple rule things? The first thing that we do to overcome the flesh is you have to walk a walk of death. You have to die to the flesh. And we'll talk about that a bit next week, how you do that. But the Scripture says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In Romans, it says that you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You see, you have to understand, this is the way that I used to be. Now I know Jesus. That's not how I should be now. Do you act that way now? Yeah, but it's because you've been programmed that way from activities for years that way. But that's not how you're to live your life. That's not how God designed us to live our lives. And so we've got to understand that's something that is in my past and that's dead. And we'll go into greater detail later. And we walk in the Spirit. The Scripture says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know how you keep from doing the fleshly stuff? You walk in the Spirit. You can't sit down and say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Because you know what happens if you do that? You're going to do it. Yeah, if you focus on it, you will not do it. You get close to the Lord. You walk in the Spirit. You walk in Him. Next week, like I said, we want to talk about what that means. How do you walk in the Spirit? Because if you walk in the Spirit, you won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The Spirit of God will work in you and change you. The Scripture says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We want to talk about walking in the Spirit next week. How do you walk in the Spirit? Because that's how you overcome the flesh. And then the last thing is you don't make provisions for the flesh. We don't use the liberty we have to go out and do fleshly things. That's the first thing we need to be careful about. Because I see some people that say, well, I'm free from, God's freed me from the penalty of sin. I can go do what I want to do. Well, the problem is, yeah, it's not going to keep you out of heaven necessarily, but what it's going to do is going to destroy your life here. God doesn't want you walking in flesh and using liberty as the liberty we have as an opportunity for flesh. Instead, He wants us to walk another way by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another concept of how we walk in the Spirit and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And Timothy says, flee youthful lust. So we don't make provisions for it, which means if you know that you have trouble in these areas, you don't go to those areas all the time. You stay away from them. Had a professor who said, if your nose gets broken in several places, just don't go into those places anymore. And it's pretty good advice. If you don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, God wants us to live in liberty. And the way we do that is by walking as who we really are. We're crucified in Christ. Yet we live by faith, but we're crucified to the old way of life. We walk in the Spirit. That means we have this relationship with God that goes day by day, all day long. Not just when you get up in the morning, good morning, Lord, and when you get ready to go to bed at night, good night, Lord. But it's a day-long activity where we involve Him in everything that we're doing. That's how we walk in the Spirit. And then you don't make any provisions for the flesh. Instead, you rely on the power of the Spirit of God. Because I've got to tell you something. I can give you all kinds of rules, but they won't work. Because we're not under law. Law doesn't work. But God, in His power, working in your life, will bring about the change. And I don't know how He does it. I just know that, you know, I watch guys, and when they fall in love with a girl, there are a lot of other girls around. But you know what? That one's special. And the other girls don't matter. And you find girls that fall in love with a guy. A lot of other guys around. But they want that one. When you're in love with the Lord and He's just your life, these other things, they just, you don't have to fight them. They just aren't that big of a deal. You just move away from them. It's just not there. Again, we'll talk about that more next week. When you walk in the world, when you have to deal with the world, you walk according to the kingdoms of this world, or you walk according to the kingdom of God. It's your choice. The Scripture says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And you overcome the world by walking in faith according to the kingdom of God. You walk and gain victory over the flesh by walking in the Spirit. You have these fleshly impulses, and you can walk in them, or you can walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't be doing those. Spiritual warfare, it's a big element of the lives of people. Satan wants to get you to where you're not productive for the kingdom of God, where you're no use to your family, to your friends, and to where ultimately you want to get so tangled up in the activities of the flesh that you'll just, well, he said it before, to be carnally minded is, remember what it said? Death. Satan hates us. He wants to steal from us God's Word. He wants to kill us if he can. He wants to destroy us. No friend of yours or mine. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us a way whereby we don't have to be overcome by the fleshly activities that our world's involved in, and that we have been involved in the past. We thank you, Lord, we don't have to succumb to these things, but instead, we can be people who are controlled by your Spirit, who by being filled with your Spirit and walking in your Spirit, stand against these pulls that Satan means to destroy our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious and loving God who doesn't leave us to our own abilities, but instead comes and invades our life by your Spirit, that we might be a new humanity, a humanity that's controlled by your power, a humanity that is directed into the steps you want us to walk in, a humanity that is unique, not because we're better than others, but because we have you living inside of us. We thank you that greater is He who lives in us than he who's in the world. And I would like to pray, Lord, for people who are struggling with areas of the fleshly pull. By your grace, would you work in their lives that they might know victory, that they might know life, that they might know peace. as they set their mind on your Spirit and His things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, folks. I hope you have a good week as you walk with the Lord. We're excited about what God's doing in a lot of people's lives, and we'll be sharing more of that with you in days ahead. Thanks so much, and we are dispersed. Have a good week.